Open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's really a blessing to see you here today. And yet, this is such an important message. I can't emphasize it enough as we go into this study of Romans chapter 12. And this morning, we're actually in verses 4 through 8 as we're working our way through this. We're actually in Roman numeral 2 on your outline, B, a faithful cooperation. So far, we've covered how we need to offer our body to the Lord to serve Him. We need to offer our mind and our will. And then last week, we talked about how we have to have the right mindset. Our attitude must be right in everything we do in life, actually, but certainly for a part of that which is going on. Remember, the Apostle Paul, in context, was speaking to the Roman world, the powers of the world that be at that time. And literally, you had a world ruler who had his various people, I'm sure, listening to what Paul was saying, because he was really stirring it up, so to speak. But also, he was speaking to the Jews that had this formality relationship with God in some cases, and some had a true heart to God. And he was speaking to the Gentiles, those who didn't know God, and those early Christians. So it's really mindful, but it goes down as Romans chapter 12 is one of the important chapters in the Bible for every believer. And we should see our part. So this morning we pick it up at verses 4 through 8. I want to read that, and then we'll go into our teaching this morning. So in chapter 12, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Father God, this morning we pray that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our own personal life and circumstance, that our choices would glorify and honor you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen and amen. And so Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, is speaking about things that matter. It's about making a difference. And yet he's speaking to the church, the believers as well, when he gives to us that instruction that we all have these various gifts in the body, but we all have different functions, but yet we have a function. You know, there's nothing worse than having a limb that doesn't function. There's nothing worse than having a leg, for instance, or a foot that doesn't function, or an ear that doesn't function, or a tongue that doesn't function. I mean, all those, our eyes and all of those things, you know, and yet it's so important because everything matters, and therefore we matter. All of us matter. So turn to the person next to you and say, "You matter." Yeah, that's right. You turn back and say, "Well, you do too." And so, yeah, we do. Have you ever been embarrassed by not seeing things correctly, and you texted the wrong person while meaning the message to go to someone else? Well, I've just recently accomplished that one, and I've done it before, but I try and really be careful. But I wasn't paying attention to what was going on and who I was actually communicating with, and I thought I was communicating with somebody else, and I texted something that was really embarrassing. But fortunately, the person had a sense of humor, and they texted me back, and I thought, "Oh my gosh," and then I was even more embarrassed. But thanks be to God, it could have been worse, but I don't know how much worse, because the embarrassment you feel. And sometimes we look in the church, and we don't see our role or our need or how important that is, because sometimes it's obscured because we see other people doing things and we go, "Okay, that's taken care of." But sometimes we can be rather embarrassed. You see, we all matter. I read about a woman who telephoned a friend and asked how she was feeling, and the woman said, "Terrible," came the reply. My head's splitting, my back and legs are killing me, the house is a mess, and their kids are simply driving me crazy. The caller said, well, listen, you go and lie down. I will come over right away. I'll cook lunch for you, clean up the house, take care of the children while you get some rest. And then I'm going to fix dinner for Sam when he gets home from work. Sam, the complaining housewife grasped. My husband's not Sam. Oh, dear me, I must have dialed the wrong number. There was a long pause, and the woman said, does that mean you're not coming over? Yeah. I mean, I'm sorry, wrong number. You hang up then. Really. But I heard on the radio last week about a woman who called the police and dialed 911 on her cell phone to report that her cell phone was missing. She got in big time trouble. You see, she really had made a big mistake, and the police asked her, well, how are you calling me? Oh. You know, when you get a little older, some things kind of get in the way or get out of the way or cause problems. And yes, our brains don't always function on all four cylinders or six cylinders or eight cylinders or even 12. And sometimes we make a mistake. There was a story about a professional golfer named Tommy Bolt. He was a really good golfer. He had won, I believe, about 16 PGA championships. He was really well known for the audience. He liked to play up to the audience who would watch him. And he was actually playing in Los Angeles and had a caddy with a reputation of constant chatter. So before they teed off, Bolt told him, don't you say a word to me. And if I ask you something, just answer yes or no, okay? And during this round, and it was a very critical round, Bolt found the ball next to a tree where he had hit it under a branch, over a lake, and onto the green. Well, that seemed like a little bit tremendous. So the story begins in such a way, though, he found his ball, and he gets ready to hit it, and he's checking everything out, making sure this is really critical. It's got to go over here, it's got to go over the lake, and it's got to land on the green, and so on. And so he got down on his knees, looked through the trees, sized up the shot, and then he said to his caddy, what do you think? And the caddy said, 5-iron. No, Mr. Bolt, the caddy said. What do you mean, no, not a 5-iron? Bolt snorted. Watch this shot. The caddy rolled his eyes. No, Mr. Bolt. And Bolt hit it, and the ball stopped about 2 feet from the hole. Perfect shot. And he turned to his caddy, handed him the 5-iron, and said, now, what do you think about that? You can talk now. Mr. Bolt, the caddy said, that wasn't your ball. And so sometimes we actually get in the wrong situation. We don't have the right information. We don't really see things like we should. And yet the reality is it matters. Everything matters. People matter. I went to a game for my grandson, a home game yesterday with my wife for little Caleb, and she wanted to wait till afterwards. I wanted to get out of there because I had things to do, but she said, no, I want to hear what the coach says to everybody. And so, okay, so I'm standing there listening, and my little grandson's got his eyes wide open. He's a little guy, of course, and the coach really had some good words to say, but one of the things he said that really spoke to me, he says, it's not about one player. This isn't tennis. This isn't golf. This is a football team, and everybody matters. We all count. And so we're one team, is what he said, and we're not the team that is all splintered up. And I thought about that, and I go, you know what? This church, we are all part of the way team, not the away team. And too often, we find ourselves, well, where are they? Well, they're away. Everybody's away. But I'm talking about functionality here. I don't mean the presence of sometimes somebody's not there. So this morning, we get to this part, a faithful cooperation, beginning in verses 4 through 8. And so Paul's talking about we all matter. And he says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and he's using the physical body to speak of this, but yet he's using the body of Christ. He says, but all the members do not have the same function. In other words, we all have different parts of what we are to do and be. And our relationship to other believers matters because we're connected to one another. And yet Paul was writing to Christians who were members of the local churches there in Rome as well, But he described their relationship to each other in terms of the members of the body. And he used this same metaphor picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Ephesians chapter 4. But the basic idea is that the believer, every believer, is a living part of Christ's body. And each one has a spiritual function that God has given them, talented them, and enabled them for them to perform. But each believer has a gift or gifts to be used into building up the body of Christ. This particular list that he gives here is all about the functions within the body. And they are all important. They're called often as ministry gifts or function gifts. But there's more than just these gifts, which I'll address in a moment. So what are the essentials for spiritual ministry and growth in the body of Christ? And that is recognize you are part of it. You're part of the body. Some people go to a church where there's large numbers of people and they don't have to really do anything and they don't feel any sense of responsibility. Well, there's somebody here taking care of that. And too often in the church, we look at that as well. But it's not a matter of size. It's a matter of functionality. Each one of us have a part. And yet God is wanting to use each one of us, but yet with the attitude of humility. God requires and honors areas of our life that we don't overestimate or underestimate. And that's what we talked about in verse 3 last week, but to think right and to think soberly. But there are certain right attitudes towards our spiritual gifts. First, we must correctly recognize them and acknowledge that the Lord provided and gifted us with that. And he wants to use that. And yet our talent and so on, too often the church ends up hiring people to do things. Instead of the church was originally to be an all-volunteer force. And yet there are those, of course, in ministry that have to be there for staff to get things done because of the fact that not everybody is always available. And you have to have overseers to make sure we're all working on the same page. But yet the reality is every one of us has a measure of faith. God gave it to us. And yet within that measure of faith, he also gave us talent and ability. But notice verse 6, and it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Would you please repeat those words? Let us use them. Now you say, how come it's printed a little different in the New King James Bible? If you have the old King James Bible, it doesn't say that. So the reason it is, it's italicized, and they're kind of slanted a little bit, because you see, it's not in the original. But the idea is inferred. It is completely there, and that's why the translators put it in there. In other words, we matter. Let us use them. Use what? Use what God's given us. Listen to the Amplified translation of verses 4 through 8. He says, for as in one physical body we have many parts, organs, and members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another and mutually dependent on one another, having gifts or faculties or talents or qualities that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. See, and even in the Amplified translation, it's put there because too often we realize, okay, if a part of the body has a usefulness and it's not being useful, it's on the away trip instead of the way trip, then something's going to be malfunctioning. In fact, he who has the gift of prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. And he whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. And he who teaches to his teaching, and he who exhorts, encourages to his exhortation. And he who contributes, let him do it with simplicity and liberality. And he who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. And he who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. In other words, we make a difference. And yet, Paul didn't just elaborate on that issue. He gave us great definition of it as we've come to Christ. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, which is another area where he speaks of gifts. I'm not going to go into that at the moment, but yet I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where he tells us here, he says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And yet what Paul is speaking of here is, oh, I'm in Galatians. Did I get the wrong one? Yeah, okay. I just wanted to check and see if you were there. Okay, so, no, I'm only kidding. I made a mistake. In verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth how? In love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part ignores its share. Oh, wait a minute. No. Does it share? Causes growth of the body for the building up or the edifying of itself in love. You see, true love then, Jesus said, how will the world know we are Christians? By our love. Well, here we see that the body has every part of that body mattering. Every one of us do matter because therefore it gives to the world the idea that this is a church that has love. Why? Because every part is doing its share. Yes, it matters. And to recognize that is extremely important in all of our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? I won't make that mistake again, hopefully. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And it says, therefore, as the elect of God, that means the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. I believe God has summoned us. Yes, we're all called to be a part of the body of Christ. But I believe Paul specifically is speaking that God's called you to that local place that you fellowship at, that you're called there. Because I believe everybody is useful in the body of Christ. Everybody has a role and has a place. And he says, and be thankful for that. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Yes, we matter, all of us. And we all have a part. We've been placed in the body of Christ for that role, but yet we don't know what to do sometimes. And I understand that. And on the back of our bulletin, you know, if you've ever read it, it says commitment. And what is it? There's four C's there. We don't just print that there, but it's there for a reason, because people need to know. And it says commitment. Under commitment, at the bottom of that, it says that we need to encourage commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ by our personal support of the church's leadership, by prayer and encouragement, our financial support through tithes and offerings. And here's the catcher. And our physical support through attendance and participation. You see, it's not a mail-in church. That's one of the problems with a lot of people. They watch church online, or they watch it to the position of, I watch Christian television. That's wonderful. That's great. Or I listen to Christian radio. That's great. You can't participate in that. And yet it's important that we do, because that's part of the functionality of which we've been called to. It's not just hearing the word, it's living out the practicality of the word one with another. And too often we just think, well, you know, I'm not really needed. Yes, you are needed. In fact, several years ago, the Merv Griffin Show, many of you might remember that. Some of you said, who's that? There was a guy he had on his show, a guest. He was a bodybuilder. And during the interview, Merv asked, well, why do you develop those particular muscles? The bodybuilder didn't say anything, just simply stepped forward, flexed his muscles from his chest and his calves, and just really showed himself off, and the audience applauded. And then Merv Griffin looked kind of puzzled. He says, well, what do you use all those muscles for? And again, the guy got back up, flexed again, reached his biceps and triceps, and wanted to bring them out to an impressive proportion. And he says, no, what do you use those muscles for? Merv persisted. There was a moment of confused embarrassment. The bodybuilder sat down, bewildered. In other words, it's only for display. No, you're more than a display. You're more than that. What they say, arm candy or whatever else. You are more than that, or eye candy or whatever. I don't know. I don't get it right. But the point is, you got my point. And that is, you are more important than that. In every one of us, we are more important than a picture of health. We all have a function and we're called to do it. And how do I make a difference? How do I use the muscles or the talents or the things that God's given us? That's the question. And Jesus addressed it for his disciples. They wanted to be important. They wanted to know how valuable they were. So they went to Jesus and said, you know, can I sit on your right hand? That's all they thought about. They didn't think about, Jesus, what can I do? I remember there was a pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and he was a former military sergeant in the Marine Corps. And that guy, he was something else. He was Pastor Chuck's kind of like go-to guy. And Pastor Chuck would just say, we need this done or that done. And he would go over and somebody would say, I just want to serve God. And he goes, good, go pick up the cigarette butts in the parking lot. I just want to serve God. Well, clean the windows of the church. And well, I was thinking about the pulpit ministry. That's where I want to be. And he would say, you're never going to get there till you start at the place Jesus started. He came to serve, not to be served. And so the reality, Jesus taught him, it isn't who you are, or how powerful you are. And that was Pastor Romaine, by the way. It's how you open you are to servanthood. In fact, God deliberately doesn't choose the powerful to do his will. One person compiled an unflattering list of people that God used in the Bible. And I like the list. I'll go over it with you. One, Moses stuttered. That would mean he can't minister, right? Oh, yeah? Really? David's armor didn't fit. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Jesus was too poor. Naomi was a widow. John Mark rejected by Paul. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip and a bigot. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burnt out. Martha was a worrywart. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. And did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? And by the way, so did Paul, and so did Peter, and so do a lot of folks today. But yet God used them all, and he used them in mighty ways, and he can use you too. In fact, the Bible says, in fact, turn over to Corinthians. Just go Acts, Romans, Corinthians. So just turn right out of our text. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 27. And here we're told, as the Apostle Paul gives to us in chapter 1, verse 27, 1 Corinthians, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Right there is my credentials. He says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Everything I have has been given to me by God, I have no doubt. So as far as God is concerned, being a servant is more important than being a superstar. We're all part of a team. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. And there's great things that can be accomplished when the team is functioning. Amen? And so that's why Paul in our text says, let us use them. Let us. And so it's not just the translators who inferred it. The recognition is God is inferring it. You have gifts, verse 6, differing. You're in the body, and you're members of one another. And it's according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. Those with the gift of serving are the ones who could come over, right? They are the ones who we welcome you in. If you have the gift of serving, please let us know. We've got a lot for you to do. But and yet, it's like the rest we ignore. No, but the word for serving, as he mentions here, or ministry in verse 7, it means serving. It comes from the Greek word diakonia, which actually is related to the word diakonos, which is the word for deacon. So you hear about deacons. What are deacons? Well, they are part of the serving nature in the church. In Acts chapter 6, remember in the early church, they were going through difficult times because, you see, as the church began and it was small at that start, that what was happening in, they found out that the widows weren't being cared for. Nobody paid attention. Everybody was wanting to work on everything else, but they ignored that. So they came up, the leaders came up with an idea. They said, look, let's find certain people who would be deacons or deaconesses, and it's also for the feminine side too, and that they could handle this matter. They could take care of it. So they appointed certain ones to do that. And out of the ones, which was Stephen, he went on to become a great man of God. And he started as just serving, and God used him in a mighty way. And yet, as you think about that, God wants to use all of us. And you go, well, I'm busy. Well, yes, but you know something? God will give you more time. He will bless your time. When you do things for God, God gives you time beyond your time. He gives you time called life, too, and he beyond your time for, in all reality, because God finds out you're a valuable instrument, and maybe that instrumentation is only praying for people. You know what? God is looking all over the whole earth, Isaiah said, for one who would be an intercessor for others. And you say, well, I can't do anything. Well, you can do that in home. You can do that while you're driving on the freeway. It's better than complaining about the guy in front of you or whatever, or the guy behind you on your tail. So they became the first deacons to serve the needs of the widows in the church, an unlikely ministry. And we often think, well, what can I do? See, the deacons were the designated to serve the church, but that doesn't mean they necessarily have the gift of serving. Let me say this again. The deacons, or the word, refers to a position that they were titled with, but it doesn't mean they actually had the gift of serving. The gift of serving is right here, and we're going to look at it in a moment. But yet, they didn't necessarily have it. They were deacons because they were serving, but it didn't mean they had the gift of serving. In other words, because some people say, I just don't have that gift, Pastor Dave. Good. Okay. Take the broom anyhow. You know, let's serve anyhow. Well, I don't have that gift. Really? Okay. Well, ask God for it. I'm not going to ask God for that gift. There's certain gifts I want, and that's not one of them. I don't want that one. No, there are people who are serving because they see the need, because they want to build up the love of Christ. They want to build up the body of Christ. They want to see God work. Like I said, deacons don't have to have the gift of serving to do the task. They're just trustworthy and godly men that we know we can count on. In fact, you don't have the gift of serving to serve others. You see, it's a clear fact that we're serving God. And we just read that. So it's true then. So Ephesians 5:21 says, we all should be subject to one another in the reverence of God. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. So that's why we do what we do. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us we should be serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Reminded about a cute little story of a Sunday school class where the teacher was trying to teach her children the benefits of being unselfish. She concluded by saying, the reason you are in this world, children, is to serve others. And after a moment's silence, a little girl piped up, well, then what are the others here for? And so, yeah, the point is, you and all the others are here to serve God and to serve one another. That's part of our ministry. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you learn to be the servant. Whether it's leading worship on the worship team, or whether it's putting bulletins in the church, or being an usher, or stuffing the envelopes in the back of the seats, or picking up something, or just saying, I just want to serve, or whatever, or working in the children's ministry, oh my gosh. You know how much work it takes for people to take care of the kids? Because they want to take care of the kids, because they got a servant heart. We have a ministry that I noticed that we have a little down at the end of the hall. If you walk down that hall, you'll see where the corner turns, there's a round countertop there. And there's an old poster on there. And it says, Serving Hearts. The tape has come off, and it's just kind of hanging there. And I keep looking at it every day. I see it, and I go, you know, maybe I ought to take that down. But I go, no, people need to know. We had a ministry here called Serving Hearts. And actually, we still do. It's just that we don't use that counter anymore. So one of these days, we'll get the counter and we'll put it back in a warehouse where it belongs. But the poster, I'm leaving it there with the poster hanging on it all tattered. And it kind of reminds me of the church that people say, oh, why can't we do more? Why aren't we doing more? Well, would you go look at that poster? See how tattered it looks? Because Serving Hearts, they're missing. Where are we? Where are you? Okay, turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews. Hebrews. Now, I'm not getting on your case this morning, so don't feel like that. This is not about you. This is about the church, the body of Christ, which we're all a part of, but yet we all have a function. We all have a ministry, and we all matter. So, in Hebrews chapter, actually chapter 10, I got to make sure I'm in the right chapter. He says in verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God, to Jesus Christ, our high priest, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We're all to have that faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Can you say amen? He's always faithful. And then verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, that is so important in the church when it talks about serving in the bulletin. And we're going to talk about these gifts here. We're almost there. But the point is, I want to set the basis for this, because the reality is, I remember when I would hear of people in the church that couldn't fix their car. They had a problem. And I'm not going to mention any names because I don't want to cause any embarrassment, but they were unable. And so I kind of grabbed somebody who knew something about auto mechanics, and I said, hey, come on, let's go over to their house. We'll call them up. We'll go over to their house and help them fix their car, or help them fix that thing in their home. And you know what? That was so beautiful because it made a lasting impression. But how much more could we do if we even said that to each other? You got a problem? You know what? Let's round up some of the guys. We'll go fix it. We'll see what we can do about it. Oh, no, we shouldn't do that. We should just leave it for somebody else. Really? You can get so blessed when you're doing something for somebody, and it is a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive, right? And he says, to stir up love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord's coming back. And what are we doing? Are we stirring up love and good works? Now, we always point out verse 25. Pastors love that verse. Don't forsake coming to church. Okay, we preach that over and over and over. But it's the verse above it that I'm talking about here this morning. Let us consider each other in order to stir up love and good works. You see, we can't be considering each other if we don't even know what's going on. Listen to one translation. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage each other. See, we're blessed when we serve. And by the way, it's been proven not only clinically and scientifically, but scripturally for certain. But back in 1999, Duke University conducted a study of nearly 4,000 older adults. And one of their conclusions was, quote, attendance at a house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety. There's a woman who comes in this church and she can hardly function sometimes, that I pray for her a lot, and she comes and volunteers to answer phones in the office and for as long as she can handle it. And she does it, and she tells me every time, I got to do this. If I stay at home, I'm just going to get depressed. But if I do this, I feel like I'm accomplishing something. And she is. She blesses me, and that helps me. But a church doesn't stop with being in a house of worship. Time alone with God in prayer and Bible study is a tremendous antidepressant, Duke University study said. In fact, illustration, Andrew Newberg, director of the clinical nuclear medicine at the University of Pittsburgh, used the SPECT, S-P-E-C-T, technique and made an interesting discovery. Newberg studied the brains of religious individuals who either prayed or meditated, and his team found a dramatic increase in action on the front region of the brain called the prefrontal cortex. The region is associated with judgment and empathy. The group also discovered decreased activity in the region of the brain known as the superior parietal lobe, which is our sense of self. The findings indicated that people, while engaged in spiritual pursuits, felt a loss of self. They quit focusing on them, and they said prayer and meditation have shown to lower the risk of depression and heart disease and improve immune function. So, in other words, there's health benefits. So Paul talks about the benefits. Seven spiritual gifts are listed right here. So the first one, he says, let us prophesy. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy. This is in verse 6. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Say, use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, when we speak of gifts, there are seven listed here. Now, is that all the gifts in the Bible? No. No, in my studies over the years, and I've studied this extensively, I personally teach that there's 26 listed in your Bible. But there's 25 in all reality because one of them is listed twice. It's listed right here, and it's the prophecy gift. It's listed also in 1 Corinthians. So since it's listed twice, I'll subtract from the 26 times that gifts are used, and we now have 25. There are 9 spiritual fruit of the Spirit, and every believer has spiritual fruit. We pray. And so that's different than gifts. Because some people say, well, I don't have love. That's a gift, the gift of love, and I just don't have that gift. Well, pray for it. Pray for your attitude, because it's not a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift. The gift of, I just wish I had the gift of love. Really? No, you're supposed to love one another as Christ loved you. It's a fruit. So there are 4 leadership gifts, and we'll be looking at those, not this morning, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, because teacher is added to the gift of pastor. Romans chapter 12 here has 7 ministry gifts, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, giving, administration or leading, or leadership, mercy and miracles. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has 9 spiritual gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm not counting them. You say, well, then how did you get to 25 with the gifts? Well, because there are actually other probable ministry gifts listed in the Bible. One is hospitality. Some of you need to pray about that gift and invite me over for dinner. No, I mean, I'm only kidding. 2 is intercession. Intercession is a gift. Witnessing is a ministry gift. Special abilities. God gives people special abilities, craftsmanship, skills, and so on. We see this in the Bible. And then there's spiritual music gifts and writing music and offering music and poetry and prose and writing. There's a man who's 80 years old in this church that God has given him the gift of writing. And he's been writing. You could check out the website because he's written an article on faith under the pastor's blog. And he's got some more ready to go. He's ready to feed them in there. We're going to keep putting them out there. But God gave him this at this part of his life. He never did this. Never had, would have even thought about it. And God says, start writing. And he started writing on various subjects. Spiritual gifts or spiritual capacitation. An ability which God will supply at the moment it's needed. So sometimes I don't know how to do something. I go, God, how do you do this? And God has actually given me that ability. I had a boat I was trying to sell. And as I had a problem because the guy was getting ready to test the boat, and the boat was not running. And I thought, okay, we got a problem here. So I went down, I prayed, and I said, God, I don't know what's wrong with this. Please tell me. And then I had a picture in my mind. It says, change these 2 wires on the spark plugs. So I did. And when I changed the wires on the spark plugs, the boat ran. Now, I ended up selling that boat, and I don't know if it ever crashed after that and didn't work. I don't know. I don't care. But the point is, God will give us the ability. Okay, so if it's prophecy, let's go there. Verse 6. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What do we mean by this? Well, according to the scripture, for prophecy, it has a dual meaning in a sense. One can be prediction. We think of it prophesying or a foretelling. God will anoint a person because it says gifts. It comes from the Greek word, which means God gives you the ability. And so it refers to telling the future, an inspired speaker that inspired by God. That's one use of the term. We see that more in the Old Testament, but we see it in the New Testament used in some situations. And I'm not going to go through those examples due to time, but at some point I may do something specifically on some of them. So I just want to give you a highlight. So now today it's more of a forthtelling. It's how it's used in the body of Christ today. I want you to see a scriptural understanding. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to show you how this gift is used primarily in the forthtelling aspect. and then foretelling. Because somebody says, well, I have the gift of prophecy, really? And then so you're listening to what they're saying, and they're telling you, you know, we need to get ready. A major earthquake's going to hit California. We need to move to Oregon. And so, whatever. Hey, guess what? If it's going to hit here, it's going to hit there. So get ready. But no, you could be mistaken. So it's more of a foretelling in the body of Christ today. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, look with me there in verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Would you say desire spiritual gifts? Yeah. God, I can desire this. So you may not know if you have it, but you can desire it. And he says, but especially that you may what? Prophesy. Why would he put this one above all the rest? And why would Paul start with that one? Well, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So a person who speaks in an unknown tongue, that's one of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, but that person is not speaking to everybody around them, but they're speaking to God. So that's very important because, you see, people mistake the gifts and they mess them all up. And they think, well, they can speak in tongues and then give everybody what they said, God said to them. So they speak in tongues and they'll pray for somebody or they'll speak in tongues and then they'll say, God told you to go do this. Really? Well, you got your scriptures wrong. And then, so I want you to be educated on this. Look at it again. Verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. You got it? Okay, not ever. He says, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So it's something, gift of tongues is a very important gift, but it's not to speak to people with. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, underline that, exhortation, underline that, and comfort to men. Now, has there ever been a time where someone spoke in tongues and the people heard it in their own language? Yes. That was in the book of Acts, but that was a miracle in that situation because God took the words that were being spoken by the disciples up there and translated them for all these people at one time. We don't have that happen. I mean, it's can because it's in the Bible, but that's not the point. Paul says prophecy. So what is prophecy here? It speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So edification, what does that mean? The promotion of spiritual growth. It means building up. So sometimes you may not even realize it, but maybe something's on your heart and you're talking to somebody and you go, you know, you need to get into Bible study and serve the Lord. You need to do some things with your life because you're all consumed with yourself. And if you just do something, it may help you. That could be prophetic in that sense from this translation understanding. Exhortation comes from the Greek word parakleo, the verb, or paraklesis, which means to call to a person to urge them to pursue some course of conduct, always prospective though, looking toward the future to go on. It's encouragement. In fact, so many want to look at the now problem. Encouragement looks beyond the now. So somebody's going through something and you just really feel in your heart, I need to tell them, you need to quit looking at what's going on right now. You need to do something positive in your life. Look towards something as a goal. Look towards those goals. Don't get caught up with this situation. Or if you're working out and that trainer's telling you, you know, no, you can't do it now, but you will. You just got to keep working at it. You got to keep at it, and you'll make it. That is, in a sense, prophecy according to what the New Testament is interpreting. The word comfort is paraklesis, which actually means a calling to one side to exhort, combining with encouragement, or the alleviation of grief to console in trials or distress, or to just comfort them. In fact, yesterday I was talking to somebody who's going through some things due to health, not theirs, but their loved one. And God just gave me a scripture to send to that person and to just talk with them before that and to pray with them about what they're going through, but to just give words of comfort. God will see this through. God will take it over. God will do it. Now, because there are people or churches who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit are for today, till Billy Graham said they were, those certain denominations, which I'm not going to mention, they said, well, bless you, but the only gift that really works today is the gift of prophecy. So they reinterpreted the gift from this interpretation in the Bible, and they say it's when a pastor teaches. No, it's not. But it does go and coincide with it. So sometimes while I'm teaching, I will sometimes say things in a message that you may not even pick up on. And they may be an encouragement. They may be an exhortation. And they may be a building you up. I can do how many things through Christ? That was the scripture, wasn't it? Okay, well, taking that scripture and applying it to you all of a sudden becomes prophetic to you. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. So we're to desire the gift of prophecy, but faith is involved. And we're to judge if it has a future element. We're to judge it. How do you judge prophecy? Well, he goes on, and what he says, so he's talking about prophecy here, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Go down to verse 29. And it says, so in the church then, and why does he say it's more important? Well, in the church, verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now, he's using the office here of a prophet, one who prophesies. But it's understood this way. So if you're prophesying, he's using you here. He says, speak and let the hearer judge it. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be what? Encouraged. So again, fortifying what this gift really does, and forthtelling God's will. So everybody gets encouraged. You know, yes, you're going through a tough time right now, but you'll pull through. You'll make it. You'll see the hand of God. Just be faithful and see what God's going to do. He's going to do something really good. And it's that part of it, but he says, the others are to judge it. So what does that mean? So if I gave a prophecy and I said that California is going to have a major earthquake, I believe, by next week. Now, please don't take me and quote me on this because I'm using an example. And I wouldn't be so crazy as to say that. But yet the reality is you would say next week is here, no earthquake. So you judge the prophecy, right? And you judge that it wasn't true. Or if I said to you, you know what? God's really wanting you to hang in there and do something and do this. Well, you know, you need to practice on this and work it. You need to sing on the ministry team of music. And if I told myself that, you know what? You need to pick up the microphone and stand next to Pastor Todd and start singing. I used to play a banjo. Find a banjo and start playing it. God wants you to do that. And Todd would look at me, okay, yeah. But if it's not in harmony with what God is using His Word, then no, it didn't come from God. If it has a future dimension, Deuteronomy 18:22 says, you stand by and you wait. So Pastor Todd would wait. And you go, why don't we go to a practice session, Dave, before the people get here? Okay. And it isn't going to work. And you say, you know what? And he's so polite, he'd probably say, you know, maybe we should work on that more. We'll practice, because this is what he does. We'll practice it every night when nobody's here. And then finally, when we get to it, we'll get to it. But the point is, so we do have the gift of prophecy in the New Testament that had a future element, Agabus. And we do have certain things being done. So that's one of the gifts, the gift of prophecy. Would you say the gift of prophecy? So he says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So sometimes it'll be said, even at the end of a service, you'll call it a benediction, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, you know, that let your eyes be focused on the Lord, trust in Him right now. He's going to do something and work this out in your life or circumstance. And you go, wow. And do you judge that? Yeah, you judge it to see if it applies to you. You don't judge it in its nature. Does it apply to everybody? But it might apply to you and it might not apply to you. Sometimes people say, wow, that really spoke to me. And the reason it is because it applied to them. But if it's got a future element, you always have to judge it according to the Word of God, and you always have to judge it. If it's got a future element, you got to see if it comes to pass. You don't really act on it. If I said, go sell your car, God told me that, really? Well, don't do it until you really know you're supposed to do anything that you're supposed to do. Amen? So then, the next one, verse 7, or ministry. Let us ignore it. Wait a minute. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. What's ministry mean? That's the gift of serving. This is a true gift. Some people have this gift, and they've been blessed with it. There was a woman in the New Testament. Her name was Dorcas, or Tabitha. And in Acts chapter 9, she actually died. And the whole church started mourning for her, And they came in to show the apostles. They go, look at what Tabitha did. She made all this stuff for everybody in the church. She always made all these things. And they brought him in there. And they sent, and when Peter showed up, all the widows were standing there crying. Everybody was crying because, gosh, Tabitha's gone. She was such a servant in the church. And it was truly a gift because she just saw ways to do things for people. And everybody was upset. Everybody was depressed because Tabitha or Dorcas died. So Peter says, well, okay, what do I do here? So Peter got down on his knees and he prayed. Turned to the dead woman, he says, Tabitha, get up. She opened up her eyes. And seeing Peter, she sat up. And he helped her to her feet. And everybody was so excited. Then they brought their bags of stuff she was supposed to work on. No, I'm only kidding. And they saw the servant has risen from the dead. And that's a good place to end this morning because I'm out of time. I pray that you servants of God get on the team and be raised from the dead. We need you. Amen. In the name of Jesus, please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we left off with this gift of serving, we'll come back to it next week and the other gifts. And I pray, God, that we will see what our role is. And we will ask you and we will make ourselves available to do it, because we're part of a team. Team the way. And God, we pray that you would use us for your glory. So touch each one, Father God. And this morning, God, speak to all of our hearts, that our hearts would be open to you, Lord, in such a way we would say, whatever I do, I'm going to do it unto the Lord. And then you'll be blessed, whether you serve somebody in the church or whether you serve somebody out on the street and help somebody at your work. Whatever it may be, you'll get blessed, but they will too. In the name of Jesus, be glorified in all of us. Church, if you agree, say amen.